Five, four, three, two, one, fire.
You are listening to SaintMichaelsPod.com. We have taken over control of your iPod or other MP3 listening device. Resistance is futile at this point. God's message will not self-destruct, whether you choose to accept his mission or not. At this time, we recommend that you relax, let go, and let God.
You cannot have your cake and eat it too. Some things are mutually exclusive. If it's black, it cannot by definition be white. If something exists in totality, it cannot be parsed out and continue to exist in totality. If something is evil, it cannot be good. I think heaven may consist of God pouring life back into us for all eternity, making us again what he made us to begin with, innocent. If there's a linen sheet that stretches a million miles in every direction, and the sheet is as white as snow everywhere except for one black spot the size of a needle's point somewhere on that sheet, can you say that the sheet is white? Well, by all that we've embraced in this society, we would say it was absolutely white. As a matter of fact, it would be white beyond anything we could compare it to at this point of our understanding. People would marvel at the whiteness of it. People would study it and be dumbfounded that it was as big as it was, yet so perfect in its whiteness. Relativism would declare it white and drive on. But the truth of the matter is that it would only be relatively white, in that the white parts of the millions and millions of miles of the white linen would in our limited minds outweigh and erase the pinprick of black that we would probably never even see. Such is the limit for our finite minds. But it's not so with God, or with God's justice. God would see the black spot from even further than a million miles away. Why? Because God is infinite, and God is omniscient. We have nestled ourselves into thinking that it really does not matter if we sin, as long as we do good, too. As long as our good thoughts, words, and deeds outweigh our bad thoughts, words, and deeds, we are okay. And come the judgment of our souls, we will be okay. That is the dangerous place in which we have found ourselves. Still, with our souls made up of so much white linen and good, why would God care about the tiny black spot of sin? Because it is an infinite offense against an infinite God. Now, I'm speaking in crazy and hyperbolic language. After all, who among us could claim a soul as white as linen, like I've described? None of us, really, except the newly baptized and the person hearing the very last words of absolution in a sacramental confession. You know, before they had a chance to think ill of the priest who had just assigned them a stiff penance, or before they stubbed their toe on the way out of the confessional and curse using God's name in vain. However, for the most part, any one of us would be liable for far more than one small pin-sized black spot of sin on miles and miles of white linen. To be honest, most of us would probably be closer to having black linen sheets stretched millions and millions of miles in each direction with a few white pin-sized spots on it. Or perhaps a gray sheet. So how can God perfect us? How can we get to where we need to be by the time of our judgment? My Jesus, I trust in you. If you take the teaching authority of the church in its totality, you cannot dispense with any part of it and still have it. If you dissent from it, you obliterate it. Not that it's so weak that it can't stand your questioning. Rather, that it's your free will to choose to follow Christ, which you then willingly withhold, which in the end will unleash you to sin. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Let me illustrate the point. Take a child's birthday balloon, blow it up, and inflate it to the proper size. Next, write Matthew 16, verse 16 through 19, and papal teaching authority on the top of the balloon. Then on the side of the balloon, write a few dogmas or doctrines of the church. Put a few encyclical names there too, and a few ideas which you may find troublesome about the Catholic faith, perhaps the teachings on birth control or abortion. Maybe you would like to see certain church laws changed, like a married priesthood or female ordination. Maybe you don't believe in purgatory because that is pre-Vatican II. Or maybe you think the Second Vatican Council was not a legitimate council and therefore invalid. Maybe you think euthanasia should be allowed, and maybe even seen as a mercy afforded to us by science. And so you disagree with the church's teachings in that area. Maybe you think, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, or translated, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, is just a lofty suggestion and not a real possibility in Christ. That's Matthew 5, verse 48, by the way. Now write those things that give you comfort and in which you are in perfect agreement with the church and her teachings. Maybe you love the Eucharist and totally believe that Jesus is present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Maybe you have great love and devotion to the Blessed Mother or the saints. Maybe you like the 23rd Psalm because it's comforting to you in times of mourning. Maybe you like the Novus Ordo of the Mass, or perhaps you're most happy that the great Pope John Paul II granted the right to the local ordinary to have the Tridentine or Latin Mass said somewhere in your diocese. So you may now have to travel 60 miles or more if need be, but you can finally go to a legitimate sacrifice of the Holy Mass. Either way, make sure that you try to balance the things you love and embrace about the teachings of the Church with those things that you find irksome and irritable about it. Now take a pin, and very carefully now, only insert the pin in the balloon somewhere where you disagree with or dissent from the church teaching. What happens to your balloon? Well, if you're really careful and do it just right, you can get away without popping the balloon, but what happens? The air rushes out of the small hole you made, and it deflates the balloon, leaving it worthless and flimsy. Most likely, though, you pop the balloon outright, and now it's only lying lifeless and possibly in pieces around you. Either way, you have taken away all of the strength and glory of the balloon by inserting your pin, even though it was only where you did not agree with the church that you put the pin into the balloon. What has happened to the top of the balloon? It is gone too. That overarching Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19, papal teaching authority is lying somewhere in the rubble too, isn't it? What of all the things that gave you comfort, the things you listed that you liked? What's holding them or backing them up for you now? Again, it's not that the church is so weak, like a child's balloon, that it can't withstand your scrutiny or your questionings. It's not so delicate that it cannot answer your quest for the truth. Rather, the teaching authority of the Holy Father and the Magisterium, those bishops and cardinals who are in union with the Pope, is a gift to you from Jesus Christ himself. All of those things which you love about the church, you verified through the totality and teaching authority of the church. At that point, you were seeking truth, or verification, or veracity, of the things that you knew to be true so far, the things that you'd hoped were true, the things that you'd come to believe in. You were searching for truth, as we all are. Remember, even Pontius Pilate asked Christ about truth. Jesus tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life. He gives the keys of the kingdom of God to Peter. Is it novel that God should speak to his people through one man? What of Abraham, Moses, the prophets, King David, and on and on? Didn't God always have someone in charge? Didn't he always appoint someone to judge and teach his people, to help them find the truth? So what of St. Peter and the keys of the kingdom? Did that cease because Peter died? Or is there an office of authority to which the church, guided by her perfect spouse, the Holy Spirit, elects a man to hear from God about truth, what it is, and where to find it? Is there any difference in God the Holy Spirit, who we have come to believe helps elect the new Pope, and God the Father, who Jesus speaks of, revealing to Peter that he is the Messiah, and then in turn Christ giving the keys of the kingdom to him in Matthew 16? The teaching authority of the church is a gift to each of us. It's not a cop-out. It's a gift to be allowed to rest in Christ's promises to us through the office of St. Peter, that he can bind and loosen, and the gates of hell will not overcome the church or the rock on which it's built. That he will hear from the Holy Spirit what are the desires of the Father and the Son, indeed the thoughts of our own triune God, on the issues of our day, and where in them to find truth. I'll leave you with this story of the firmness of God's hand in his guidance of the church in modern times through the teaching authority of the church. In the 1960s, Pope Paul VI wrote Humanae Vitae, an encyclical on human life and birth control. At the time of his writing, many of his own theologians and advisors were convinced that the approval of the birth control pill was imminent, mainly because it was thought that the pill prevented ovulation, which in turn seemed to go along the same lines as choosing an infertile time to have sexual relations. NFP, for those of you that are aware of it. The idea was based on the thought that there was no egg to be fertilized, and so the couple could remain free to give freely to each other without the possibility of conceiving a child, which might bear undue financial, physical, or mental pressure on the family size or the parents. And generally, the Holy Father was told by many, some say up to 80% of his advisors, that the pill seemed like a good option, which was afforded to the Church through science and medicine. However, Pope Paul VI spoke of a check in his spirit, which would not allow him to give his blessing to use the pill. When he wrote and published his encyclical Humanae Vitae, many people in the Church were deeply disappointed. Due to the sexual revolution and outright rebellion in places like America, where we had grown used to democracy and looked down on the idea of a hierarchy, many fell away from the Church and openly dissented from the Pope's teaching and the authority behind it. Many former Catholics used the saying that the Church's authority stopped at their bedroom door. False ideals were circulated of a male-dominated church hierarchy, which was out of touch with feminism and sexual freedom. The Church was painted as if it wanted to keep women barefoot and pregnant, out of the workforce, powerless in the real world, and therefore enslaved and dependent. In the uproar of the 1960s and early 70s, this was seen as a hostile move by the Church, which was old and outdated and trying to hang on to its former glory. Many, many people left the Catholic Church over the issue. If they did not leave physically in reality, many of them left spiritually in reality, in that they no longer gave their personal assent to the teaching authority set up by Christ in Matthew 16. Instead, they sat in the pews on Sundays and fumed about the audacity of the Church telling them what to do. And in that environment, the bigger questions about anything the Church taught came under fire. If not openly, then in the court of personal primacy of conscience and inner forum. Those things which we as a church held dear and comforting lay on the floor in pieces, just like the child's balloon, because we poked at the authority of the teaching of the Church. There were, by estimate, some 70% of the Catholics in America who personally, if not openly, dissented from the teaching of Paul VI on Humanae Vitae. Now fast forward to the late 1900s and 2000s. Recently, surveys were made which showed that there is roughly the same percentage of American Catholics who no longer believe in things such as the true presence of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the Eucharist. How many baptized Catholics do you know? How many of them no longer attend weekly Mass on Sunday? Do the math. Does it come out to roughly 70%? I'd be willing to bet it does, or somewhere close to that. Now look at one more aspect of the Humanae Vitae encyclical, the science behind the pill. In the 1960s, we had very little knowledge about the effects of the pill. Science and medicine only knew that they could suppress ovulation by raising the levels of certain hormones in a woman's body. They did not know what the other side effects could do or might do. It was not known or estimated at that time that up to 10% of the time that the couples had relations, there would be what would be referred to as breakthrough ovulation, meaning that for whatever reasons, the hormonal levels suppressing ovulation brought on by the pill would be insufficient, and the egg would indeed enter the fallopian tubes and become fertilized. This would, by all Catholic understanding, be at that point a fully human person complete with an immortal soul. The second effect of the pill was to make the implantation of the fertilized egg, known as nidation, in the womb very difficult. In other words, the mother's body would not be willing to allow the baby to attach itself and grow. The result of this effect of the pill was a chemical abortion of a living human being. Now remember that science was not developed to the point in the 1960s to know this. Certainly Paul VI was not able to take this into consideration when he was considering giving the Church approval for the pill. But remember that check in his spirit that he mentioned? That would have been the promise of Christ, even back in Matthew 16 to St. Peter and to his successors, that the gates of hell would not overcome the Church and the rock upon which it was built, the office of St. Peter. So to wrap up, your gift to yourself is buying into the totality of the teaching of the Church, which is key to finding truth. The gift of God to you is that same teaching authority, which if you will let it, will truly set you free and allow you to live life as God wants you to live it, in happiness and in truth. The burden of being right is suddenly placed on God, not on you. His yoke becomes easy for you because He's doing most of the work. What you get is life, and life more abundantly. It becomes God's job to make you perfect, and not yours. You need only to cooperate with Him and in His plan for you. Then there can be millions and millions of miles of unblemished white linen to your souls. And if you follow His plan, you can have your cake and eat it too, because He has given us bread from heaven, having all sweetness within it. This is Mike Barone from stmichaelspod.com. God bless you, be good, and be holy.